Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Passed out. I mean, it's so good, but there is business to attend to today. You know, I'm into pleasure before business. I don't know about you. I don't know if that's appropriate in the secular world, but it can be very appropriate in the kingdom world. I think the pleasure is followed by business. There's been a lot of business been taken care of over the last several years. People praying and seeking the Lord for decades for a move of the Spirit. And I'm grateful that the Lord is moving. I want to share it one more time. There will be a celebration of life service for Scott Brown. It'll be Saturday here at 10 o'clock. Just come with your stories, the ones appropriate for the house of God. The last few years of Scott. We'll talk about the last few years of Scott. Hallelujah. Because the old man is gone. He's been made new in Jesus. And I do want to make this announcement. And I don't know what it will look like, but after the Passover Seder, we will pray, and you'll see why in just a minute or two. And it may, you know, you kind of look at where we've been going for a few weeks. You may get the feeling or the thought that we're moving on from the fear of God, but nothing could be further from the truth. This is all rooted in the vein of the fear of God. If you are familiar with John Bevere's book, The Fear of, or The Awe of God, it's called. It is the fear of God, but he calls it the awe of God. You know that he talks about great outpourings of God's Spirit that came as a result of the people coming into a proper fear of God. And the fear of God, I'm telling you, it's critical. It's the key element of everything concerning revival and the move of God. And that's what we're praying for, is revival. And we're believing for revival. And we're tasting drops of God's glory. But there is so much more. There is so much more. And people have a tendency to think that revival is radical, or that, you know, it's some kind of abnormal Christianity. But that's nothing could be further from the truth. What we have in the Western church is abnormal Christianity. We have a dead form of religion, and it's worthless. I mean, anytime somebody gets saved, that's good. And so worthless may be too harsh a word, because there are some people that get saved along the way, and they'll make heaven, and that's a beautiful thing. But the church was birthed in fire. I mean, that's just the reality. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the beginning of the church. The Bible says cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. The observers that were looking at what was taking place said, they're drunk. And Peter hung around a better crowd than me, Because he said, they're not drunk, it's just 9 o'clock. And that's like, well, what's the big deal with that? Been drunk at 9 o'clock lots of times. I'm just being honest. They must have been a lot better people back then. But he said, they're not drunk, it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. But they were doing things that made people think they were drunk. Staggering around, stumbling around, talking in languages they'd never learned. And the Bible says God added to the church daily. He saved 3,000 that day. 3,000 people got saved that day. And then he just kept adding to the church. It was normal for people to be getting saved on a regular basis. I've seen this church go long periods of time with nobody getting saved. That's abnormal Christianity. Normal Christianity, people are getting saved all the time. That's the story, and I've been saying this for years. I've been praying for habitation, not visitation, because so often that's what revival is. It's a visitation that lasts 4 years, 5 years, 7 years, 8 years. And I've shared with you the Moravian prayer movement. It was a continuous revival for over 100 years. That's very rare. That's very rare. The Argentinian revival, and I've never been to Argentina, so I'm just taking what people are saying. It's been over 30 years, and it's still going as far as I know. I've never been there, so I can't speak with certainty. I know in South America, Randy Clark spends a lot of time in Brazil, and they see amazing miracles of just incredible moving of the Holy Spirit. In Brazil, there's churches that get raised up from nothing to 100,000 people in short periods of time because God is saving so many people. I call that revival. And if we're going to be a part of normal Christianity, which most of the West would call radical Christianity, Glenn Meldrum preaches, he wrote a book, I believe, entitled The Radical Jesus. And as radical as Jesus appears to the church in the West, Jesus is not radical. He is normal when it comes to heaven. Michael Koulianos, it's the only message he preaches is Jesus. And they ask him, Michael, why don't you preach something else? He said, it's the only message Father has. Jesus is the message of heaven. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You can't show me a single instance in Scripture. I will retract this statement if you do. But better people than me have been looking, and you can't find a single instance in the New Testament where somebody came specifically to Jesus for healing, and he did not heal them. He healed everyone that came to him. Everyone. The only time that Jesus didn't heal everyone was when he was the region was surrounded with doubt and unbelief. But you don't see even then when they came to him personally and said, I need you to open my blind eyes. I need this leprosy off of me. I need my dead son raised. Wherever Jesus went, it was just common for the miraculous. And I pray the miraculous never gets common to us, but at the same time, that is normal. Signs and wonders are normal Christianity. I may butcher this name, but Nicholas von Zinzendorf, speaking of the Moravian movement, he said, the Holy Ghost came upon us in those days. Great signs and wonders took place in our midst. From that time, scarcely a day passed, but what we beheld his mighty workings amongst us. It was just normal. Wherever God is moving, for people to be healed, people to be helped, signs, wonders, and miracles. Bill Johnson makes this extremely disturbing statement. He said, if we can live without revival, we will. If you can live without it, you will. Because the price of revival is the price of entry-level Christianity. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The modern church is not like that, at least in the West. It's, what can I do that makes me feel good? Be true to yourself. We live in a culture where we are taught to love ourselves greatly, to love ourselves above everything. And I believe that we need to love ourselves, because if you don't love yourself, you can't love others. I mean, we're not to be filled with self-loathing and self-hatred. That's not what we're supposed to be. But we're supposed to be more in love with Jesus than we are with anything. We're supposed to do what he says overall. Doesn't matter what anybody else says or anybody else's opinion is. What does Jesus say? And whatever Jesus says, that's what we're to do. Now, I'm not sure what the motivation of Bill's quote is. Was he speaking of the mere difficulty of coming to the place of surrender where God takes over, the time spent in prayer, the waiting, the warfare? I'm not sure. Why is it that if we can live without revival, we will? But I believe that word is so relevant. If we can live without revival, we will. Because the price of revival is very expensive. I have found that to be very true. And I've never tasted it in much depth other than other places. Whenever we got to Winona, there was a great move of the Spirit. And there are indications of a great move of the Spirit. And most of them, you don't really know until a few decades later. That was in 1993. April of 93 is when we were experiencing what God did in Winona. And here, almost 30 years later, there are still several pastors that were born again in that revival. That's fruit. That what happened there was real. In the beginning of the 1900s, there was a Bible college in Topeka, Kansas, Charles Parham, who a lot of people considered a man that had a lot of error in his theology. But he was going preaching and he told the students, he said, your assignment while I'm gone is to figure out what the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And so he left for whatever it was, month, 2 months, I couldn't tell you exactly how long he was gone. And when he came, back, the unanimous consent of the students was that the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was speaking in other tongues. That was what they concluded after searching the scriptures. And from that beginning in 1901, the Azusa Street Revival was born. And it's so interesting because something that a lot of people don't even know, there was a Baptist pastor in Los Angeles who took that message to his church and they fired him. And long story short, William Seymour and Parham to some degree, and it all started in a little meeting with Seymour, and seven people were filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And that meeting grew to the point that Seymour had to get more room, and so he rented a bigger facility. And it was a tremendous thing because the time when segregation was huge in our nation, people didn't care who they were sitting beside. It didn't matter if they were Chinese or African American or Mexican or American. None of that mattered in that move, and it just kept growing and growing. And God just continued to pour out more and more. They were seeing all kinds of signs and wonders. Seymour was known to have prayed many times, seven plus hours a day, seeking the Lord. And a lot of people say the only reason the revival ended was because they just wouldn't tell anybody about it. There was no advertising. There's still people to this day that you read the accounts that they believe if they would have just kept pronouncing and declaring what God was doing, because people came from all over the world to those meetings. And today, there are 600 and almost 50 million Pentecostals and charismatics that can trace their roots all the way back to Azusa. Pentecostalism, the moving of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it spread to 50 nations out of Los Angeles, California. It was not prevalent at all before Azusa. And from Azusa, 50 nations, Pentecostal, not so much charismatic, because charismatism or whatever you want to call it, cruismatism, that's what brother, what's his name? McGregor. That's what he calls it, cruismatics. He's law would call them anything. That Pentecostalism spread to at least 50 nations, and churches began to develop and grow all over the world because of what God did at Azusa. And that is just normal. That's normal. That is not abnormal. The trouble is, most of the history of the church is abnormal. We're not seeing the moving of the Spirit. We're not seeing God do what God is able to do. If we're going to see revival, which is normal Christianity, it's the way the church began. If we're going to see genuine, long-term, because you can fire me and I'll be fine with that. But if I've got anything to do with it, I am not into a 5-year revival. I'm just not. I'm not. No, not for me. Either God comes and takes over and it stays that way, or I'm not into it. Because I see what's happened down through history. Every time that a five-year revival begins, it just falls apart into nothing. And I never believe that's God's plan or God's purpose. I think the race problem that is going on in America right now, God tried to fix in 1906. And I believe he was well on the way to fixing it. until men got in the way. The end of every move of God, and you go to Brownsville, you go any move of God, great move of God, it always ends because of men. Always. Men get in the way. Men think they're in control. And if men can control it, it's not revival. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to control him. He'll just leave. And then you have nothing. We've got to surrender to the notion that only revival will do. And I just have a question for you this morning. How bad does it have to get before revival is no longer an option? I mean, just how bad does our culture, how far do we have to descend until the only option is revival? Y'all watch the news? I don't hardly ever watch it. But occasionally, somebody has the remote besides me. It's usually when I've dropped my guard and I'm on the computer. And the other evening, they turned it on CBS Evening News. And they were talking about the abortion question. And all they kept saying was that conservatives are trying to strip away women's health care. They were literally saying that abortion is women's health care, and they went down that vein all the way. There was not a single solitary mention to the health care of the child that's in the womb. It's not just about the woman. There is someone else involved. And we should fight harder for that person than we do anybody else. Because they can't fight for themselves. So how bad does it have to get before we throw our hands up and say, God, if you don't move, I can't take it. Lydia tried to provoke us to it Wednesday night. Jacqueline took the ball and ran with it Thursday night. What is it going to take to convince us that revival is not an option, but it's necessary? And here's the tragedy, because I've been talking about this for years, and I used to get mad. I mean, that's what I used to do. I'm just being honest. Jason said I'm transparent, and I am. And I would get furious when I knew I had the word of the Lord and people just ignored it. I would get so upset. And the Lord spoke to me out of the book of James. He said, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then he spoke to me again, Paul speaking to Timothy. He said, be patient with all men. Apt to teach. He said, just keep teaching the truth. He said, maybe God will give them a spirit of repentance, where they can turn from their wickedness and come out of the clutches of the devil, who takes them captive at his will. Because that's what rebellion against God creates. If we rebel against God, we are firmly entrenched in the clutches of the demonic. And he turns us and twists us and makes us do all kinds of foolishness. And we do it. I mean, we say, I will not do what some man tells me to do. And when we do that, we're discounting the office that God has put on the earth. And the second is, we just yielded ourselves to the demonic. The tragedy of being able to live with no revival. And people are going to go to heaven. I talked about this at the men's breakfast yesterday. There's going to be all kinds of people that are saved that lived without revival, and they're going to heaven. Salvation is a free gift of God. You can't earn or work your way to salvation. Jesus paid for salvation. He paid the price for our sin. He paid the penalty of our sin. That is a beautiful thing. But you can still be held in the clutches of the devil and go to heaven. You say, well, that's not possible. Yes, it is, because your flesh is not going to heaven. It is your spirit man that's going to heaven. That's who's born again. Your flesh has to be crucified. Your mind has to be renewed. It's only the spirit man that is made perfect at the new birth. There's still a whole lot of work left in you and me when we get saved. That's why there's sanctification. We crucify our flesh, we renew our mind, and we literally become more and more like the one that lives on the inside of us. The tragedy is that some people will never see the necessity of revival until their heart stops beating. And they're ushered into the glorious presence of Jesus. And I believe all of the knowledge of what you left on the table while on planet Earth. Say, well, I just don't see that in the scripture. The Bible says one of the last things that God does at the end of this dispensation is he wipes away the tears from their eyes. I believe those tears are being cried because of regret of what could have been. How much we could have done. How big God is. And if we would have just realized how great and mighty and powerful, then no devil, no opposition, no persecution, no trouble, no hardship. I think that's what Paul, he had stepped into that place. He said, these light afflictions. Light afflictions. They stoned him and left him as dead. They beat him with rods. He was shipwrecked over and over. These light afflictions. He carried in his body the scars of the Lord Jesus. How many of us have scars in our body for suffering for Jesus? I don't have any. I've got all kinds of scars. But it's because I tried to pick up a rock when Dad said, don't pick that up, I'll help you. And I said, I got it. Pop. Oh, maybe I don't. Three back surgeries later, I got some scars. They're a result of rebellion. When we die, what is done is done. When we die, our reward or lack of reward is settled. There are no do-overs. There's no second chances. There's no new beginnings when we die. When we enter eternity, everything we could have done on planet Earth is wound up, wrapped up, and it is over and finished. And I've shared this so many times, but you know, the Lord tells the man of God to teach these things over and over and over and over in the hope that God will give you a space of repentance where you can turn from that wickedness, come out of the clutches of Satan, and start doing the will of God for your life. The time for transformation for those that we love is out of our hands when we breathe our last breath. The time for revival is now. We have an incredible promise. I'm telling you this, I pray this promise most every day. This is one of my favorite, and I have two manila folders full of prophetic words. And I pray many of them because I believe in praying prophecy. I'll get into it in just a second. You've heard me talk about it, and I can see some. I've seen you roll your eyes at me when I talk about praying prophecy because you don't believe in it, but you are unbiblical if you don't believe in praying prophecy. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, see, that's why I get loud. Peter raised his voice. The Bible says when Jesus was preaching, he raised his voice. I had a lady call and leave a message one time. I've told you all about it. She said, when are you going to stop that screeching and shouting? She said, you need to be like Jesus and sit down on a rock and open the Bible and calmly teach out of it. I mean, in that tone. And I wanted to call her back. Oh, my Lord, did I want to call her back. But I didn't. But I sure hope you're watching right now. Because I would have told her, lady, Jesus talked to 20,000 people all at the same time. Have you ever tried to talk to 20,000 people without raising your voice? They couldn't hear you. I've been at the Barnsdall football field during a graduation. There was nowhere near 20,000 people. The microphone quit on stage. You couldn't hear a word they were saying. Jesus, the Bible said, stood and cried. I'm just doing what Jesus does. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as ye suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was prophesied. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise to us. That in the last days, God's going to pour out His Spirit. We know we're in the last days because Peter said, this is that. Peter said, this is the beginning of the last days. He said, well, it's been 2,000 years. Well, you do err and not understand the Scriptures because God said 1,000 years is as one day to Him. So it's been 2 days since God poured out His Spirit. So we're getting ready to enter day 3. And God promised He would pour out His Spirit in the last days. That is an open invitation to revival. And for us to be satisfied with anything else, I wonder how upset the angels are at us. My Master stepped out of glory, put on flesh, died a cruel, hideous death for you to be content with taking care of your business, doing what you want to do, living your life for yourself, not spending any energy or effort into the things of God, not pressing, not praying, not contending, not seeing a move of the Spirit, when a move of the Spirit is what's on the table. It's no wonder they don't like us. They see us lollygagging through life, not really caring about the things of God much at all. We've got our focus. I preached it just a couple weeks ago. On this little tiny smidgen of time called retirement. And all eternity is hanging in the balance. It's good for you to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. But how many people do you know? How many people do you love that are not going to heaven? And what are you doing about it? Because revival fixes that. The second great awakening, half the population in the United States of America got born again in 12 months. That same kind of revival, if it were to hit America today, 180 million people would get saved in 12 months. You say, well, it is so bad, even God can't fix it. Well, maybe yours can't, but I'm telling you, the God that I serve, He is able to shake this nation, make them fall to their knees, cry out for mercy, and they'll think it's their idea. And He doesn't need the whole country praying, but He needs a remnant. I've said it before. John Wesley declared it. He said, God does nothing except His people pray. John Wesley left us the Methodist Church, of which I am a part. God promises to pour out His Spirit in the last days. We have a promise of outpouring. We have dozens of prophecies concerning outpouring. I have shared with you over and over again, and sometimes I get ashamed. I'm like, you need to tell them something new. But I'm telling you, until we get the old, we need to not move on to the new. When Brother Brian was pastoring the Baptist church, there was a conference call. I don't know what you call it. There's people from all over the world, people from Ireland, people from Scotland, people from Great Britain, people from Australia, New Zealand. There were people from many states in this nation, and they prayed for revival. That's sermonindex.net, I believe, was the thing that got this together. And they were praying for revival because it was all about revival. And Brian said, we'll pray for different places every week. He said, but every single week without fail, we always pray for Barnsdall by name. So I believe there's a reason behind that. I've shared it before. There were two pastors that stood behind this pulpit. And they said, Barnsdall is a burned over field. God will never do anything in Barnsdall. And I believe God said, do what? Who do you think you are? And it's been 40 years in the making, close to it, between 35 and 40 years. But in that time, at least part of that time, Grandma Pace prayed for 25 years. God raised this place up like a city set upon a hill. That was before we ever had a prophetic word that we were to be a lighthouse. That was before we ever knew anything about any of that. And I believe God is answering those prayers. But I believe that we need to obey God. And God said sometime back, it's been a year or two or five, because we've been praying for a long time. I remember praying when we were down in that old building. And right here was my favorite spot. I would lay out on the floor. It was a lot easier to lay down. Well, it's not really that hard to lay down now. It's the getting up deal. And I know it's just because I'm just in bad shape. That's all. I just need to get in shape. I know that's what it is. It ain't got nothing to do with age. Just like having to go to the bathroom all the time. It ain't got nothing to do with getting older. It's just because I'm out of shape. If I just get in shape, all that stuff will come into control. I need a trainer. We have dozens of prophecies promising outpouring. In 1 Timothy 1 and 18, God gave me this word a long time ago, and I contend for this word. Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you wage the good warfare. The only good warfare is one you win. And I've put my name in there now. And I know people don't agree with it, but I really don't care. And I pray it like this. And I tell the Lord, because He's the one that gave it to me. He birthed this in me. And I remember when I read it and it just leapt off the page. And I said, that's it. And I say, Lord, you say to me, this charge I commit to you, my son Barry, my beloved son Barry, in whom I'm well pleased, because he said that to me. And one translation, the King James, I believe it is, says, according to the sure words of prophecy that have gone on before you, that by them you waged the good warfare. And so I war. I say, God, you promised in the last days to pour out of your Spirit on all flesh. That's us, God. We're all flesh. We're part of the equation, God. Pour out your Spirit. Pour it out, God. And there's, I don't even know, 8 more pages of typed prophetic words that I'll pray that over. Contending for revival. And anyone that knows the scripture knows that Timothy struggled with self-doubt. I think that's part of why I relate to him so well. He struggled with people attempting to usurp his authority. And Paul is clearly telling him to fight. Not a fight in the flesh, but a fight in the spirit. Using God's promises as weapons. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have His petitions that we've asked of Him. We know it's God's will for revival in Barnstall. Gail Thady came to me 25 years ago. And he said, I had a dream. And he's crying. Tears are just pouring out of his eyes. He said, I had a dream of revival. He said, the sanctuary was full of people. He said, wall-to-wall people. Kind of like it is today. I'm prophesying. He said, I didn't recognize anybody. He said, they were all people I didn't know. He said, except for two. He said, I saw Brody and Bailey. And they were all grown up. Well, Brody and Bailey are grown up right now. I'm telling you, we are in the season of revival. Leonard Ravenhill said, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. I've been praying about what to do. It crossed my mind. I'm not going to say it was the Lord. I'm not going to say it's not. But so far, I don't have any release on it. But I just want you to know how radically I'm looking at it. I've thought about moving the Sunday night prayer meeting to Sunday morning. I've thought about, and I'm praying. I mean, I'm praying this stuff when I'm thinking about it. I thought about making it where you can't do anything here. You can't work in the nursery. You can't be an employee of the church. You can't serve on any board. You can't be on the stage. You can't get behind the pulpit. You can't do nothing if you don't come to Sunday night prayer meeting. And I'm a very merciful guy. I was going to give you two excuses. You could do stuff if you were at work. You didn't have to be here. Or if you were dead. That's the two reasons you couldn't be here. That's what I thought. Jason told you I'm transparent. I have no leading of the Lord on that. I'm just telling you that's what I prayed. And I know we do a lot of stuff. I get it. I don't make every meeting through the week. We do Monday night at Mike and Piper's, Wednesday night, Thursday night's Bible college, Friday night's prayer meeting, Sunday morning, Sunday night. 6 times a week we meet. I don't know that I've ever made all 6 in 1 week. But that's how radical I am about this. What is it going to take for us to determine that revival is not an option? It's either I have revival or I'm just not even going to be here. I mean, that's just where I'm at. And so here's what I believe the Lord showed me. There are 1,344 hours in the next 8 weeks. I'm asking for 8 of them. 1,344 hours in the next 8 weeks. And I'm asking you for every Sunday night over the next 8 weeks to spend 1 hour right here from 7 to 8. 8 hours out of 1,344 to contend for revival. Because one of the promises that God made us, He said, if you will get 50 people here consistently, watch what I do. We've had 50 people at the prayer meeting, I think, one time. And that was the day we did it on a Sunday morning, afternoon. I don't know what time it is now. Will you give 8 hours over the next 8 weeks? And I've thought this through. We got Passover in 2 weeks. I get that. And after the Passover Seder, we'll spend 1 hour praying for revival. Mother's Day is coming up next month. We never have service on Sunday night at Mother's Day. We have service every Father's Day. We always let the mothers off because you all carried kids for 9 months. You deserve some time off. But this Mother's Day, I'm going to ask you to come out here and pray from 7 to 8. And contend for revival. Lydia said it Wednesday night. She said, when are we going to get to the place that we cry out like we've never cried out? We're seeing good things. We're seeing people get saved. We're seeing people get healed. I like it. I love it. I just want some more of it. And if I didn't know God had more, I wouldn't ask for more. But I know He does. I know He does. Tommy Tenney was in Houston, Texas. And a church contended for a month. They met every night for a month and prayed for revival. And they'd been pursuing God for quite some time. He was just visiting the church. He wasn't the pastor there. But after a month of prayer, Tommy Tenney steps in. Actually, the pastor stepped into the pulpit. It was a plexiglass pulpit about an inch thick. And Tommy said, "All I can tell you, it was like thunder. There was this sound that filled the sanctuary, and the pulpit fell into two parts." He said the power of it was so strong that there was a baptistry behind the, like this, and the pastor ended up in it. There was no water in it. And he spent the whole service, and it was actually more than one service because they had more than one service on Sunday. And he said people were still in the altars and laid everywhere. People in the foyer laid out when the next service came. And he said when they drove onto the parking lot was full, but it was like when they drove on, they got drunk. And so they were just, it was an absolute chaos in the parking lot. There was cars everywhere and people were piled up in the foyer. And God began to move. And it's not what I'm asking for because it was short-lived. But my point is, I know what he's capable of to a degree. And we just haven't seen it yet. And so I'm just giving that revival cry. More, Lord. More. As we stand to our feet this morning, from 7 to 8, every Sunday evening from here to June the 2nd, I'm asking you to dedicate 1 hour, 1 hour a week, to see God transform this region. I don't know about your family, but I need God to move in my family. I don't know what you're going through, but I need God to move in me. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know the opposition. Jason confessed that he's been dealing with some serious opposition. 1 hour a week. 1 hour. 1 hour. That's all I'm asking. 1 hour. 1,344 hours. And I'm asking for 8. 1 hour. Before Jesus went to the cross, he said, "Will you tarry with me 1 hour?" And they were just too tired to do it. And so I'm going to pray that God gives you the strength, that God gives you the opening in your schedule. I know people are busy. I've never been in a culture, and I grew up in this country, but the culture has shifted so radically. I have never been in a culture that is so busy. I mean, we are just consumed. Our time is ate up. It's like our time is in some kind of vacuum. It's just being sucked away from us. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, that you would give us 1 hour a week, that we are able to lay aside schedules, that we're able to get away, Father, to do what is so necessary in our day. God, we need to contend for revival. And Lord, I believe we are so close. This morning service was amazing. There was stuff going on down here this morning in the altars. I know, Lord, I watch what you're doing. But God, I know there's more. We're crying out for more, God. We're asking for the more. And I pray, God, that we're able to gather 50 people on Sunday night for the next 8 weeks and cry out for revival. If it's just 1 hour on Sunday night, God, give us those 50, God. If we get 50 here, that's 50 hours of prayer every Sunday night for the next 8 weeks. Help us, God. Help us, God. Bless your people, Father. Bless them, God. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. There is a board meeting tonight at 5:30. Y'all pray for me after what I just said. They might not be as willing to do business tonight as normal. They've been a really good group up till today.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.